It's hard for me to say much of anything but wow. If you're listening at home, Facebook, radio, all together now, one, two, three, amen. Yeah, that was beautiful. Thank you so much, Hall family and Ann, and thank you for all you do each week to bring just some beautiful music to our worship services as we join together and worship each Sunday morning. It adds so much to it and sends such a great message. Just thank you for that very much. On this Sunday of Memorial Day weekend, I've been reminded that quite often churches don't tend to say a whole lot about Memorial Day on that Sunday prior to Memorial Day. But this morning, I've just felt led by the Spirit this week and inclined that some things should be said about it and recognized about it. And if you receive the daily devotions, and I hope you do, and if you don't, let me know, but if you receive the daily devotions each morning, tomorrow morning, you're going to receive a devotion which will be also talking about Memorial Day, since tomorrow is Memorial Day. But I think the over 1 million men and women who have paid that ultimate sacrifice and their families that have been left behind, I think they deserve for us to pause and to recognize the magnitude of the sacrifice, the magnitude of what has been done for our freedom. In my lifetime, because of the timing of when I was born, I have never been, at least as a young person, was never really cognizant or connected to the wars that were occurring in the world. I was born after the big world wars that occurred. And while I have tremendous respect for those who fought in those world wars and those who are considered to be among the greatest generation who literally saved the world, there's no other way to put it, they did. I was born just after the end of the Korean War, and my daddy even served in the Korean War. He was in the Navy and served on a ship as a mechanic during the Korean conflict. But it was after that time, during the time of Vietnam, that I became aware of the impact of war, the impact that war can have on lives. I was still very young. Even when Vietnam ended, I was only like 13 in 1973, I believe it was, when Vietnam finally ended. But I do remember a time when I was, I guess, around 10 years old, and my oldest brother would have been around 19 years old. A time when my oldest brother had a good friend who was from Gaston County, and his name was Ricky. I don't remember Ricky's last name. For the life of me, I've not been able to remember it. But we found out Ricky had gone to Vietnam, and we found out that Ricky had been killed in Vietnam. And what made this even more impactful to my whole family was the fact that my oldest brother had a frighteningly low draft lottery number for the Selective Service. So my parents were on pins and needles every day thinking that he could be next and possibly be called to go into the war. I still remember when that news came in that Ricky had died. The whole family was sitting there in our little den there in Gastonia in our house watching the news, and I didn't understand everything that was going on. I didn't really know what it all meant. What I did know was that life was different now. I knew that life might not ever really be the way it had been previously. There was this new reality sort of setting in. And it was sort of like life had been put on pause for just a second. Like everything had just stopped for a little while until we could figure out what's next. Where do we go from here? You know, sometimes there are events in life. Sometimes things occur in our lives that force us to pause for a moment. They force us to take a little time, these events that can potentially change our lives forever into the future. These events force us to kind of stand still and kind of get our heads around us on what's going on and figure out what are we supposed to do next. Well, I've thought about it, and in the same way that the church tends to treat Memorial Day at times, there's another day we also treat in a similar fashion, and that day is called Ascension Day. The Protestant church doesn't give a whole lot of attention to the Ascension Day, Ascension of Christ back up when he was lifted up into the clouds to go and be at the right hand of God the Father. You know, we do Easter real well, especially on those Easter Sundays, not like this past one necessarily, but on those Easter Sundays when we can all be together and, you know, everybody dresses in their new clothes and all that. I wish hats were in still. I'd love to see the nice Easter hats. If we could all wear those again, I'd wear one. But we do Easter up great. We do Easter up big, and we have a big crowd, and we sing the special music, and the handbells play, and the special choirs sing, and all that. And we spend some time on Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes, and we go through the season of Pentecost. But that in-between time, when the Ascension Day happens, is pretty much overlooked, maybe sort of like Memorial Day. We just don't give it a whole lot of attention, do we? If we do, we look at it sort of as the end of the story of Jesus. This is the end of Jesus' time on earth. Yep, that's it. This is the end. The story is over. It's as though we do not completely understand the meaning and the impact of Christ ascending back into heaven to be with God the Father between Easter and the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. We don't understand that the ascension is what allows you and me to take the power that we've received from Easter, the power that has occurred by the resurrection of Easter Sunday, and bring it to everyday real life and plug it in and use it in everyday life. Several years ago, I was preaching at a church, and we had had one of these Sundays. It wasn't a special high and holy Sunday. It wasn't Easter or anything like that. But it was one of those Sundays when it seems like the Holy Spirit was just gripping the place. And the place was packed. There was a lot of people there. People were actually laughing at my jokes. And people were saying amen at times when I had something to say. At the conclusion of the service, several people came down to pray and came down to rededicate their lives to Christ. We even had a couple of families come down and join the church that Sunday. When the service was over, we were all on this spiritual high. It was just a great, great time together. I had a church member in that church whose name was Roy. Roy was just this old country boy. Roy came up to me after the service, and he said to me, "Preacher, you know, that's probably one of the best worship services I've ever been in. But you know what, preacher? Tomorrow morning, I got to get up at 4 a.m., and I got to go to work. I got to get back to real life and go to work. And it's supposed to be raining tomorrow." All with that. You hear what I'm saying? Isn't that what I'm talking about? It's as though we struggle to take the excitement and the joy of being in God's house and worshiping in the presence of God on Sunday mornings. We have a difficult time taking that and translating it and plugging it into our everyday real life once Monday comes. But that's what the ascension of Christ does for us in our lives. We should not view this ascension of Jesus Christ back to be with the Father as the end of the story. Oh, that's it. He was born, he lived, he taught, he died, he was resurrected, he spent some time with them, and he's gone. That's it. It's over. The ascension is not the end of the story. It's the beginning of our story. It's the beginning of our time as the empowered people of God here in this world. Let me show you what I mean. We're going to look at the first chapter of the book of Acts, chapter 1, starting in verse 6. Luke, as you probably know, wrote Acts. Luke also was the one who wrote the Gospel of Luke. In the Gospel of Luke, Luke talks a lot about Jesus' life and his miracles and the things he did and his death and his resurrection. and his appearance to the disciples after his resurrection. And then at the very end of Luke, in the last several verses of Luke, Luke begins speaking about the ascension of Jesus, when Jesus goes back to be with the Father. And then he sort of picks back up on that with a lot more detail when we come to the book of Acts, and he starts telling about it then. He comes back with this very clear description of how all this occurred when Jesus ascended. Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 6. It says, "Then they gathered around him and asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?'" Now, in just the verse before that, verse 5, Jesus has said the Holy Spirit is going to be coming. The Holy Spirit is going to come and empower you. So it's not necessarily an invalid question for these disciples to ask Jesus, "Well, hey, the Spirit's coming. Maybe you're going to set up your kingdom now. Maybe you're going to set up your earthly kingdom and purify the land and rule over the nations like we've always thought you would." I mean, Jesus had talked a lot about the kingdom while he was there. The kingdom of God is like a farmer sowing a seed. The kingdom of God is like this or that. He has spoken a lot about the kingdom. So it makes pretty good sense that the disciples would think, well, his kingdom's going to be on earth. And here's the time when he's going to set up that kingdom. So it's a pretty valid question that the disciples would ask Jesus, "Jesus, is it now? Is it time you're going to set up your kingdom?" Verse 7, "And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times and dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" Now, this is where Jesus is setting them up for what is about to happen to them in their lives. He's setting them up to understand that his ascension, that they're getting ready to see happen, that his ascension is not the end of his story. It's the beginning of their salvation story. It's the beginning of their story. And he wants them to understand that this is the beginning of their time of power, their time when they are going to be empowered to work the kingdom in the world, that he's going to give them all the tools they need, everything you need to do it with. You'll have it at your disposal. Here's the keys to the kingdom. You take those keys and you rev her up and you make the kingdom go. And you can start small. You don't have to go way out. You can stay right here in Jerusalem, but then sooner or later get out in Judea and Samaria and go on out to the rest of the world. Jesus is planting this seed in their minds that once he's ascended, once he is gone, that's their beginning, that's their opportunity to take the power of Easter, the power of the resurrection, and put it to good use. This is where we take the excitement and the joy of experiencing Jesus and plug it into real life. Make it work within our real lives. Verse 9. "After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside him. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand there here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.'" So Jesus has ascended, Jesus is gone, and his disciples are just looking. He's gone. There he goes. He's gone. Up past it's like a balloon floating up, you know. He's gone. He's getting smaller and smaller. Heading up into the sky. He's gone. And they just pause and look. And sometimes things happen in life that cause us to pause. It causes us to think, well, okay, what's next? This is going to change our lives forever. He's gone. Now what are we supposed to do? That was the case with the disciples. They didn't go run and do something. They didn't go run off and fishing all of a sudden. They didn't go do something. They stood there trying to comprehend what they'd experienced. And what are they supposed to do next? Now, let's face it. Life was about to get real for the disciples. They were about to go from this magical time of being with Jesus and traveling with him like this rock star where crowds were all around them all the time. But now they had to figure out what to do next. And these two men in white, whom we can only assume were probably angels, these two men in white kind of broke their trance as they were looking up. And as if the angels were saying to them, basically, get on with it. He's coming back. Don't worry. He's not gone forever. But it's time for you to get on with it. It's time for you to move on and do and plug in this power that you have into real life now. So the disciples were at one of these great moments in life. These great moments they can try to figure out this transition between the glory of worship and the glory of being with Christ and being with God to the Monday morning when you have to get up at 4 a.m. and go to work in the rain. The glory of being able to take all of that and plug it in to real life as it is. Verse 12, then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So the disciples paused. They had experienced something that was going to change their lives forever. So they paused. They'd experienced Easter, and they were about to experience the coming of the Holy Spirit into their lives. Their lives were never going to be the same. We've all experienced times like that in our lives, haven't we? Haven't we all experienced times in our lives when we're forced to just wait for a minute and catch our breath? Those times when we don't really need to do something, we need to just stand there and see what's going to happen next. When you've experienced the death of a loved one, a dear loved one in your life, doesn't that stop you in your tracks? Doesn't it stop you and you have to pause for a bit because real life is going to be different now? When you receive some troubling or even scary news from your doctor about some sort of diagnosis and you have to pause for just a bit because real life is about to become very different now. When you're dealing with a global pandemic, how often does that happen? How much experience do we have in dealing with that? And we have to pause for just a minute and figure out what's the next step. Those are the times when we need to be able to take the power of Easter and plug it into our real lives. When we need to be able to take the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life that you have been empowered with and take it and plug it into your real life. When we need to be able to transition from what we have experienced in Monday morning and life moving on. We need to understand that when Jesus went to be with God the Father, there was a purpose for that. He went so the Holy Spirit would be here. He ascended so that we could be empowered. So that we could be empowered to take that message of Christ to the world. To those closest to us and further away, as far as we can reach. He went so that we could have that empowerment in our lives to deal with life when life forces us to have to pause for just a little while. That even when life forces us to pause, we know the Holy Spirit is right there. Are you having to pause right now? Has this virus caused you to pause? It probably has. Has this virus kind of put you back on your heels? Maybe. Are you standing there wondering, well, what are we going to do now because life is going to be different? Well, maybe. Are you experiencing a pause in your life for some other reason, a loss or something else going on in your life that's difficult in your life? Well, you maybe are. I'm sure there's a lot of people who are dealing with that sort of thing right now. The key to that is the ascension of Jesus. The key to that is recognizing the power of Easter is still powerful. And the power of Easter is still just as much a part of your life, even though we're not here celebrating it right now, even though we're not here with our finest duds on and going through all of that, even though we're not hearing the handbells and the special music right now, the power of Easter is still real. The power of the Holy Spirit is still real. And the key to overcoming these pauses in life is taking that power and recognizing that's why Jesus ascended to be with the Father. So you would have the presence of the Holy Spirit to overcome. You can overcome whatever life's throwing at you right now. You can overcome it because He ascended and He's blessed you with His Spirit. Let's have a prayer together. Father, thank you so much for the ascension into heaven that we pay no attention to, but thank you for it. Thank you that it reminds us Easter happened and it's still real in our lives. Father, whatever we're going through today and whoever's going through it, listening by radio, watching on Facebook, whoever there is out there, I'm sure there are so many who are dealing with struggles and trials right now at this very moment. They're being forced to pause. May you instill in them the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. May you instill in them the understanding that this is why Christ came, lived, and died, and was resurrected, and now is with God the Father, so we can have power to deal with real life. Because tomorrow's Monday. And tomorrow, we're remembering a lot of people who gave their lives. We're remembering a lot of people who lost family members. Tomorrow, we get back to real life. Empower us, Father, we pray, each one, to overcome with you by our side is the presence of the Holy Spirit. And thank you, God, for sending your Spirit to be in our lives every day. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Our hymn of